Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I want to also introduce, got a special guest today, pops in every now and then, you never know when he's going to be here, but Marvin Wilson is here. Marvin is our first church member ever, was Marvin, and you just never know when Marvin's going to pop up. Marvin lives in Germany now, but he has home in Atlanta and Florida, and he was in town. He was, at one time, you were an Olympic cyclist, is that right? So he was in town observing that and being a part of that, but Marvin has a mercy ship that our church has partnered with and done some mission trips with that are real, real exciting. Great work. They're taking Bibles now into a deep, deep part of the Amazon. He was telling me when they go there, they giving Bibles out and they're loving these natives, and the natives are saying, "What is a Jesus?" They literally are saying that. He's really taking the gospel where no one's gone, and you just never know. Lisa and I were in Spain on our anniversary this year, and I got a text from him, and I said, "Oh yeah, hey, we're leaving for Madrid." He goes, "I'm in Madrid." I'm like, "You're in Madrid? What on earth are you doing?" So we met him there, but he's always doing something. Last time we were with the boat was during COVID. We were doing a training there with what they were doing, and Marvin literally introduced me to four Iranians that he smuggled out of Turkey. And I was like, they were Iranians, they had come to Christ, they fled for their lives, literally. And he met them in Turkey, and he got them, and he smuggled them out. And it's an awesome thing. Marvin does great, great stuff for the Lord. We're real excited to have you here. You're an epitome of what I'm gonna talk about today. So I'm really, really thrilled to have you with us. We appreciate you. You know, last week we talked about we have a series we're doing called Follow, and we begin to introduce an idea. It's very important in the gospel, very important in Christianity, very big thing as we read about Jesus in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it was the idea of discipleship, following him, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. And we talked about two very important transitions that Christians need to make. Very important. One is from being a person who comes to church to being a person who is becoming the church. You're not coming just to be in the audience, but it's coming to be a participant. Being involved in helping to build a local church is a very, very big transition. A lot of Christians never make, but it's a way that our lives become very impactful, is to do that. The second thing is to go from being somebody who is ministered to being someone who is actually ministering to others. To make it in our spiritual life, every one of us needs at least one person, maybe a few, who's willing to push us when we need to be pushed, who's willing to pull us when we need to be pulled, and who's willing to hug us when we need to be hugged. We all need that person in our life. But there's another step that needs to happen in our spiritual life where not only are we the person who is being pushed and getting the pulls and getting the hugs that's needed to help us grow, but eventually we need to become the person who is willing to give someone a push when they need a push, who's willing to pull somebody when they need to be pulled, who's willing to hug somebody in their journey with Christ when they need to be hugged. And this is a transition that God wants every one of us to make. And the way that I would understand sort of the stages of spiritual growth, if somebody is a non-Christian, they hear the gospel and they believe it, what do they become? A what? Anybody. A Christian. They become a Christian. And if they're a Christian and they start getting in the Bible and they start reading it, they become a growing Christian. And then as they're growing and they're learning and they're, you know, getting involved with things, if they start making decisions, the decision to make Christ the center of their life in their decisions, with their time, with their money, with their relationships, when Christ really becomes the center of their life and they consistently are making decisions to where He is first place, they become what we'll call a disciple. But we've read on that last week. We read a passage in Matthew 28 right before Jesus left. You know what He encouraged us all to be? Not just growing Christians or disciples, but He said, I want you guys to go make disciples. I want you to be a part of being someone who is not just being ministered to and not getting on this process, but someone who is helping someone else experience this process for themselves. And that's the paradigm we want to go with, is going from being a Christian to being a disciple maker. And this is what we're talking about and what we're covering this week. And I want to read a story to you. It's in Matthew chapter 14, one you're going to be very familiar with. And I think this, when we talk about making these decisions, we talk about becoming, you know, a disciple maker. We talk about being not just the person who is getting pushed and pulled and hugged, but actually being willing to be the person who is will push someone along, who will pull someone along, who will hug somebody when they need to be hugged. Being that person, the biggest challenge is what we're going to talk about today in this passage. The biggest challenge to being that, in whatever capacity it may be, is going to be addressed in this story in the Bible. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. It's one we're probably fairly familiar with. We're going to start in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Bible says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up to a mountainside Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is You, Peter replied, tell me to come to You on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. You of little faith, He said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the winds died down. Again, very, very famous story from the Gospels. Jesus is famous for this accomplishment. I don't know if you call it accomplishment. He's famous for walking on water. And in this story, it's recorded in the book of Matthew here. It's also recorded in the book of Mark, and it's also recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And John's Gospel gives us a little bit more details. We find out that actually when they were going out, Matthew just says it was a great distance. John describes it as being about 5 or 6 miles out. They were kind of out very deep into the middle of the lake that was there, very, very far out, much in the middle of it. And John tells us that when this occurred, it was during the fourth hour. Now, that would have been sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Very, very early in the morning, late night. They had been rowing for a long time. They were not getting anywhere because of the wind. They were out in the middle of a lake, just sort of, you know, just kind of in a futile situation. And while they're doing that, they look up and they look in the distance through the darkness and they see a speck, what looks like a specter, just coming towards them. And they thought, yeah, it's a ghost. What is it? And they, as they look, Jesus says, it's Me. And the word He uses in the Greek is literally ego eimi, ego in me. It means it is I. And it's a phrase that is repeated in a portion of the book of Isaiah. If you read Isaiah and you read the 40s of Isaiah, that book in the prophets, over and over again, God uses that phrase, it is I. One of them is in Isaiah 43. And God is speaking to His people and He tells them, Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And then he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the river, you will not drown. They will not overtake you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. For I, the Lord your God, am with you. And Jesus tells them, ego amini, it is me, it is I. And Peter looks at him and he says, if it is you, tell me and I will come. I want to walk on the water to you. And Jesus tells him, come, get out of the boat, get on the water, take a step. And Peter gets out and he starts walking on the water toward Jesus. Literally walking on the water toward Jesus. And then what happens is the wind starts blowing pretty hard. A few waves probably start going around. And, you know, you can walk on the water, but when the wind gets bad, it kind of throws you off. I don't know what he was thinking. Walking the water is easy as long as there's no wind blowing, but the wind throws you off, I guess. I don't know. What happened, and the Bible kind of makes a point of this. What happened is while he was doing this, he started focusing on what was going on around him. He focused on what could go wrong. He focused on how much danger he was in and how vulnerable he was. And when he did that, he sunk. And then Jesus came over and, of course, saved him when he asked him to. And they got up and they went back into the boat. Now, this is a very powerful, important story. And the character Peter is very important for you and I to think about. Because Peter is a paradox of two things. He's a paradox. In this story, he is a tremendous example of faith, isn't he? He's a tremendous example of faith. He gets out of the boat. He does the impossible. He walks toward Jesus. When Jesus tells him to walk toward him, he believes him. He takes him on his word. And he literally is walking on the words of Jesus toward Jesus. That is what is moving him. It's God's word to him that you can come to him. But then he becomes an example of doubt. What happens? He's doing this. He suddenly starts focusing on the circumstances. He focuses on what's going around him, and he starts to sink. That is exactly you and I. Every one of us is that paradox. We're a paradox of faith. We take steps of faith. We get out of that boat. We start moving toward Jesus. But then wind and waves come, and they become more convincing than God's word was, and we start to sink. Now, there is a powerful truth in this passage. It's a powerful truth that is a thread all throughout the Bible about how faith works and how it operates in our lives. We can see it in the very beginning of the Bible, very early in the Bible, when God chose a person named Abraham. He was a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife. They had never, ever, ever had children. And God comes to this man, Abraham, and he tells him, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your village. I want to leave everything you've got. Come follow me. And if you'll do this, I will make out of you a great nation, the Jewish people. If you'll come follow me, you'll come out after me. And Abraham believed God and followed him. He believed him and followed him. And he did it for 10 years without that child being born. And he had a journey. It was messy, just like your life and my life. He made mistakes, just like you and I do. He did some wonderful things, hopefully like you and I will do. But in the end, after 10 years, God gave him his descendant, his child, Isaac. And from that child emerged eventually the great Jewish nation came about. But it was a step of faith. When God wants to start a nation, when God wants to start a family that is going to bless the earth and bring the Messiah and bring salvation to the earth, He chooses a family that can't have kids. That's who He chooses. He doesn't want to choose the Bilskis or the Waters with these great young kids that are young, vibrant, they can have a bunch of kids. No, no, no. He chooses people older than me to have a family through. Because this is something about God that is remarkable. To learn this about Him and understand this about Him will change your life. God loves to demonstrate power in weakness. He loves doing it. He loves finding weakness and demonstrating His power in it and through it. Over and over again. He likes circumstances. He likes people that when they're going to do what He wants them to do, it isn't easy. It isn't laid out there for them. It takes something called faith. Faith is the courage to believe that what God says is true regardless of the circumstances. And He found a guy named Abraham who was willing to be that way, who was willing to have the courage to take the step. Abraham didn't say, God, give me a kid, and I'll reward you by following. No, 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 no. God required faith. You take the first step. You take the step toward me. And Abraham did that. You know, there's a movie that came out several years ago called Evan Almighty. It's a really good movie. See a couple smiles in the audience. Maybe some of you saw it. Evan Almighty. And there's this really interesting scene. You know, God is played by Morgan Freeman, who always plays God. And Morgan Freeman is talking to this guy named Evan. And he talks to him, and they're talking, and Evan is wanting God to get him out of this challenging situation he's in. And God asks him a question. And so it's a powerful scene in this movie, and it's a powerful question for you and I to think about. He asks him the question, when you ask for courage, what do you think God does? Does He just zap you and suddenly you're courageous? God, give me courage. Give me courage. Make me fearless. Make me brave. That He's just going to zap you and suddenly you're just fearless? When you ask God for courage, He gives you opportunities to be courageous. Opportunities to take a step out on the water. Opportunities to get out of a boat in the middle of a rough, rough wind and take a step because Jesus has told you you can do it. That's faith. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 says, it's a chapter about faith, and it says some really powerful things. It talks about how by faith, the weak are made strong. The weak are made strong. How do those of us here who feel weak spiritually, how do we become strong? By faith, by taking that step. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 also, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you want to make God smile, you want to make God cheer and go, yeah, take a step of faith. Take a step. Take that step. There's something about faith. There's something about courage God loves to see emerge in His people. He loves it. He cherishes it. That this weak, defeated, fearful race, the human race, can rise above what it is and be courageous and be brave and be undaunted because He has said, I am He. Come to me. This is what we see in this passage. We go on throughout the Bible. After Abraham, you know, the next big story is the story of Moses. Moses is an interesting story. Moses was as a young man, was raised in the palace in Egypt. raised in a very privileged household, raised in the royal family. He had everything. He had access to education. He had access to influence. But he made a really big mistake. He killed somebody who was beating up one of his Jewish slave. He ran for his life, ran to the desert, and hid for 40 years. He was a 40-year-old man in the prime of life when he made that mistake. 40 years later, he is 80 years old, thinking about what God may have could have done through his life, how he's wasted it. This great potential leader is literally out for 40 years herding sheep in a desert, a nomad. And he has an experience with God, and God tells him, I've chosen you. You're going to go back and you're going to set my people free. And God does this really interesting thing with Moses. Really interesting thing if you read the story. Moses was an 80-year-old man, and like 80-year-old men in those days, he had a walking stick. It'd be like a cane. Like an old man with a cane. That's what he was. An old man with a cane. But God said, look, he had this symbol of his weakness, this symbol of his frailty, symbol of life passing him by. And God says, you know, take that symbol of frailty, that staff, that cane, and I'm going to empower it. Your place of weakness is going to be a place of power. And Moses went, and of course he struck by God's power Egypt with plagues, and what God promised he did. He set his people free. And you can go all throughout the Bible. There's a story of Gideon. There's many stories in the Old Testament where God uses the weak and the small and the little, but he gets this one thing, this one ingredient he has to have. He doesn't need human talent. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need resources. There's one thing he needs out of a human being to use him, and that is faith. That is courage. That is the willingness to step, trust, and believe him, to put yourself on the line. That's the one thing he wants. We go through and we see this power and weakness. Again, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, all these characters. Ultimately, it gets fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, when God came, why didn't he? God could have done a lot of convincing things, couldn't he? He could have overwhelmed humanity with power. But he did something different. He has overwhelmed humanity with weakness. He became a servant. He became a poor, lowly, common person. He was crucified on a cross. And yet that single event, that demonstration, that manifestation of God has been the most powerful event in all human history, the most influential event in all human history. God loves and he chooses to demonstrate his power in weakness. He's done it in Abraham and Moses, all throughout the Old Testament. He did it in Jesus. He did it in the early church. And 2,000 years after Christ, guess what? That's still how he does it. He will demonstrate his power. He will fulfill his calling on your life through your weakness. God does not choose you and God does not want you because of who you are or what you have. He is different than everybody else in your life. Everybody wants you for who you are and what you have. You married your spouse for who they are and what they have. God is not like anybody else. He does not want who you are or what you have. He wants who you aren't and what you lack. He loves that about you. He loves your lack. He loves what you aren't. That's what he wants to get his hands on. It's a powerful, powerful truth. And I want to tell you this. Your greatest moments in your life, if you walk with God, are going to be when you were weak, you believed he would be strong. When you believed literally that when he said, take this step, you believed and you trusted and you put yourself on the line and you watched him do something spectacular in your life. See, I've been through weak moments in my life. When I first went into the ministry, I was with a crazy group for several years. We had all these big plans, all these big visions, and it just didn't pan out. It didn't work out. It's very disillusioning, very disappointing. We had a little church here in Athens. Actually, we met at the time where the Young Life Center is on Baxter Street. That's where we were, small group, dwindling. And I was there with a pastor, and literally, there was a month when literally we had a Wednesday service and a Sunday service. Five times that month, the pastor called me up an hour before the church service and said, "I'm too depressed to preach. You're going to have to preach the sermon." That is not a good sign. You're not going places. You're not becoming a vibrant church in a pivotal city if that's what's going on in your life. It's just not good. And this is what I was going through. And I'd had a relationship that didn't work out, that I was devastated by. A lot of things were going on. And I was just like, what am I doing? I had nothing. I was in my later 20s. I wanted to get married. I wanted to get moving on with my life. And I wanted God to use me. I didn't know what to do. And I remember praying during that time, and God told me to reach out to the football team and reach out to the dorms. He put it on my heart, and I had this crazy idea of doing a survey. We did it. We got a bunch of names from it was a football dorm back then called McWhorter Hall. There was a freshman dorm. And I just began literally to go, you know, I am completely defeated. I am overwhelmed. This is pathetic. But I believe I've heard God say, go. And I'm just not going to sit here and, you know, waste time. I'm gonna go. And I remember I just poured myself this completely hopeless context of a church. I just said, I'm gonna pour myself into the gospel. And I would go to the dorms, and I would just go, and I'd meet guys, and I'd share the gospel with them over and over again. Got to lead some guys to Christ. One of them was a couple that was there from Macon. They both came to Christ, both came to faith in Christ. Today, that guy left. He went back to Macon, started a great ministry in the inner city, went into real estate business. Today, his daughter is in our church. We kept going through, and then I remember God told me to go to the football team. I'm like, what? I just didn't want to be one of these guys that's just hanging out trying to, you know, I just never liked that. But I had one guy I knew there, and we got to know each other, and then I began to reach out, and there was another guy I'd met. And I found out his dad was a Christian and was a real committed believer, even though he wasn't. And I began to reach out to him. And God opened a door to minister to him. And eventually, he came to Christ. He was a cornerback on the football team. And he went into his senior year, and he and I would talk. And he really wanted to see God do something amongst his teammates. And so we began to pray. And God would have been to bless him in his football. He was starting at corner. The first game of the year, he went back, ran a punt back, 80 yards for a touchdown, was the star of the game. He began to reach out to his friends, reach out to more and more of his friends. Every week, this is no joke, every week we did a Bible study on Thursday night. Every week, one of them was getting saved. One of them was getting born again. I remember one time on a Thursday night, we led a guy to the Lord. He was one of two running backs that alternated for Georgia. The next Saturday, he got born again. The next Saturday, they played Ole Miss. He ran for over 200 yards in the game, was player of the game, and they were interviewing him, and he said he was just saying something about Jesus. He had just gotten born again. But it was a great moment in his life. And over and over and over again, we were literally every Thursday having 30 and 40 guys, football players, this Bible study. Several of them today are in full-time ministry. It was the most weakest, depressing point in my life. But God said, come. God said, go. God said, take a step out of this boat of this floundering church and get out here and start reaching this world. And it was a powerful, powerful moment in my life. During that time, I went to a conference and I met a girl named Lisa Goldman. She was something else. We began to talk and write each other back and forth. This is way before. You young people don't know what you have. This is like almost very beginning of answering machines. to make a long-distance phone call, you know, you had to mortgage your future. I mean, it was just a very difficult step here. We would write letters and do all this. And I felt God put on my heart, that's your wife. That's the girl you're going to marry. And I went to go visit her and see her and propose to her. And she said yes. And I literally had no money. I don't mean I had a little bit of money. I had no money. Let's all say no money together. No money. I had no money. No money. And I always wanted, you know, like I want to get a nice ring. And I was just like, God, what to do? And literally, God opened a door. There was a ministry I'd worked for that was selling a piece of property, and they were not able to pay me what they said at the time I was working for them. They sold that property, and they gave me a really big gift from it. And I was like, wow, I can buy a beautiful diamond ring. So I got a great diamond ring for Lisa. She thought, oh, my fiance's a winner. He got me a big ring. Little did she know. But we did that. And then, so we did that. Then we went back to Lee with no money again after that. But at least we had a diamond ring that would, I think, would appreciate. So it was a, you know, that's what we did. And then it was time we did plan the wedding, and God kept meeting our needs and coming through wedding time. And it was time to think about the honeymoon. And I thought, oh, goodness, where are we going to go for a honeymoon? And I thought, let's just go to the beach. So I called a friend of mine who was a travel agent. I said, you know, this poor girl's been living in Iowa out in the cornfields. She hadn't seen the beach in years. That's a joke, inside joke with the family there. But I said, let's go to the beach. I said, can you get me, like, can I go to Hilton Head or something like that? And he said, no, man. You're not going to go to Hilton Head. This morning I was praying. God put it on my heart. I'm sending you both to Maui. Like M-A-U-I, Maui. Yeah. And I'm like, wow. And so it was just so cool. God sent us there, and we were like, I am in Maui. My wife has a ring. It's all good. And it just was because Jesus said, take that step, come to me, and when you do it, he's there. I remember starting this church. Oh, do I remember starting this church? I was terrified. Like, literally, I was coming here with my wife and two kids and nothing else. Literally the day before, we moved on a Friday and a Saturday. Sunday, I had my last service at the church. I kid you not, I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know where I was going. And Marvin came to that service. I hadn't seen Marvin in a year. Marvin was there. And I said, Marvin said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go to Star Church in Athens. He goes, great, I'm in Athens. I said, okay. I got a church member. This is great. It's not just me and my family that are going to on this suicide mission. I can bring somebody else along with me. But you know, God grew it. God made it work. God made it happen. Listen, I can remember very, very tough times, particularly those early. But listen, God gets you through it. God gets you through it. And I can sit here and tell you this. I know this for a fact. I have walked this out. When I am weak, I am strong. When you are weak, you are strong. When there is a God in heaven, the God that saved you, he loves what is weak. He loves what is vulnerable. He loves that. When you are weak, he is strong. And that's a powerful lesson to learn as we start talking about taking steps from being someone who's ministered to someone who's going to say, hey, I'm going to minister to others. I'm going to impact others. I'm going to make a difference in somebody else's life. Hey, somebody pulled me. Somebody pushed me. Somebody hugged me, got me to where I am. I'm going to be that person in other people's lives. The biggest barrier you're going to face is fear of failure. I can't get out of the boat. I can't take that step. And I want to tell you this, man. This story speaks to us. The history of Christianity speaks to us. And it says, take that step. There is a God who looks at you. Every one of you. He looks at you. And he says this to you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I know you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the river, it will not wash you away. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned, because I am He. I am the Lord your God. So be brave. Be courageous. Take that step of faith. Mock your fears. And watch God do something spectacular and beautiful and significant in your life. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and this powerful lesson in it about faith. And we are all like Peter, your disciple, aren't we? We are a paradox. We are a paradox of an example of faith, and we are an example of doubt. Father, I pray every one of us would be sensitive to the opportunities to be courageous that you put in front of us. The opportunities, despite our weakness and our vulnerability and the riskiness, to take a step, to speak, to reach out, to make an effort. Help us to be aware of those. Help us to clearly see ourselves through your eyes. You are not looking at us, seeing somebody you're excited about because of what they have or what they are. You are really excited about what we aren't and what we lack. Help us to see ourselves through those eyes and live a life of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.